Please join with me to pray. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to our hearts now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, my brothers and sisters. A very good morning to you all today. Blessed Father's Day to all biological fathers and spiritual fathers here present. Two Sundays ago, we witnessed we are inspired by Reverend Dan's message to encourage one another with truth and love, as exemplified by Barnabas, the son of the encouragement. Last Sunday, from the narrative of James and Peter, Reverend Alvin Toll encouraged us to sleep tight, knowing that our God reigns, to trust God in any circumstances, and to pray without ceasing at all times, at all places. Today, reading Acts 13, verse 1 to 12, where Barnabas and Saul were chosen from the group of five leaders in the Antioch church by the Holy Spirit for a powerful missionary journey from Antioch to Seleucia, then to Salamis, and finally Paphos. Even though they faced opposition from the deceitful magician Elumas, and also known as Bar-Jesus, they seized the opportunity to spread the word of God. For our sermon title today, Opportunity and Opposition. In our diverse and inclusive, multicultural and pluralistic society, my brother and sister, the Christian mission's almost oxymoronic. It is believed that to be truly Christian is to be accepting, open-minded, and tolerant, which can mean mission is self-defeating. Being Christian can mean theological and culturally neutral, and the foundation of Jesus Christ should be seen as a universal belief system akin to a generic moral compass found in various religions and philosophies. Christ may be highly able, but certainly not the unique teacher of this kind of tolerance. But this raises the most important theological and ecclesiological question. What then is the role of the church? What then is the role of the church? Is it not the role of the church is to fulfill and to proclaim the twin teachings of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Additionally, Christians seem to get caught up in their struggles and forget about the bigger picture of God's meta-histories. As a result, the population of non-believers are on the rise, as you can see in the slide. There will be a projected number of non-believers exceeding 6 billion by 2050. And know that currently only 1% of foreign mission funding is allocated towards the effort to reach the unreached group. Only 1% of foreign mission fundings. Remember this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God is not simply the God of Asian history, but God is the God of the living. Our God is the God of the living, and He continues His work through the Holy Spirit. God Himself is also the God of the future. By understanding God's word throughout the history, as revealed in scriptures, we can better see what God is doing right now and what He might do in the future. So today's readings can serve as a guide to help us to gain insight and perspective on God's continuous work through the Holy Spirit in the world which need Jesus Christ most. Let us delve into our reading today. For that, I have divided into three parts. Firstly, the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the curtain opens in Acts 13, the setting is Antioch, where the church appoints two of its five leaders for a new phase of missionary movement. You can see in the slide these five leaders: Barnabas, son of the encouragement, who is a Levite Jew from Cyprus; Saul, Previously, the persecutor of the Church of Christ comes on Tarsus in Cilicia. He is also a Pharisee, educated under Rabbi Gamaliel. Simeon, also known as Niger in the Latin word for black, is most likely a black man from Africa. And Manien was a boyhood friend of the Herod the Antipas, the son of the Herod the Great, the tetrarch of the Galilee during Jesus' ministry. Finally, Lucius of Cyrene is from the North Africa. So these five amazing individuals from different countries and different backgrounds had found the key to unity, embracing the teaching of Jesus. They represent the unique mix of ethnic and cultural backgrounds within the Antioch Church, showing the beautiful diversity that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is it not amazing, my brother and sister, how the church in Antioch has such a mix of leaders in keeping with the diversity of the city's population? This diversity was a result of the gospel transformative power. Despite the world divisions based on ethnicity, culture, social status in their time, the Church of Antioch shined as a symbol of unity. For us to reflect further, my brother and sister, we need to ponder this question. Are we, as you and me, as community, continually to uphold this legacy of embracing unity in diversity? Are we continuing to uphold this legacy? The narrative also reveals the incredible presence of the Holy Spirit at work shaping the history. These individuals are transformed by the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They come together to create a bold and unwavering communities as they boldly embody a new way of life in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So J.I. Packer rightly observed, and he said, I quote, "The Christian life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate, only the Spirit can sustain it. Secondly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The church continued effort to spread the gospel, as outlined in Acts 1, verse 8, are not just a reaction to challenges and persecution, but rather a deliberate response to the guidance and directions of the Holy Spirit. Now and again, as you see in Acts 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Indeed, my brother and sister, the Holy Spirit is the one guiding the action of the church, even though the church come together in communal and fasting. The response from the church is also immediate and obedient to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So by laying hand upon Saul and Barnabas, the church is bestowing a blessing upon them for the task ahead. The Antioch church heeded the message delivered by the Holy Spirit to release their finest leaders for the missions. Barnabas and Saul were chosen by the Holy Spirit himself to be set apart for the crucial task of reaching the lost. My brothers and sisters, it is important to recognize that even the top leaders of the church must answer God's call to serve in the mission, no matter how valuable they may seem to the local church. I will repeat, it is important to recognize that even the top leaders of the church must answer God's call to serve in the mission, no matter how valuable they may seem to the local church, the local parish. Despite being a young and growing church, Antioch willingly sent their best leaders for missions. While some may question why God sent them to minister to those who seem less educated or advanced, my brothers and sisters, history shows us that God used the brilliant minds for his work. Notable figures such as Leslie Newbegin, Stephen Neal, Matthew Ritchie, and many more can exemplify this truth. It is clear that God's plan is not limited by the human standard. He can use anyone willingly to answer his call to missions work. But the questions remain for us, my brothers and sisters. Is this happening today? Is this happening today? The sad reality is we see a hindrance to this happening. The church has been influenced by the worldly standards of success, and going to the unreached is low on this status scale. Going to the unreached is very, very low on their status scale. History can teach us something about the story of Kublai Khan. Back in 1269, Kublai Khan made a plea to Pope for 100 wise men of the Christian faith to come to Peking, today's Beijing, offering the possibility of massive conversion of the Mongols to Christianity. This could have been a major turning point in the religious histories, potentially shaping the entire Asia continent. But what actually happened? It is very, very shocking. This opportunity was missed by when Pope Gregory X only sent two Dominican friars, for Kublai Khan's request. These missionaries only made it to as far as Armenia, and then they could not endure. So ultimately, they returned home. And leaving the Mongols without a proper introduction to Christianity. Just picture how different things could have been if Kublai Khan and his people had embraced Christianity. It could have changed the religious scene in Asia, our Asia. Instead, the opportunity was lost and the history took a different course. Let this serve as a reminder of the importance of seizing the opportunities for the gospel and making a positive impact in the world. Thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit. As the narrative continues, Paul and Barnabas sail to Cyprus, and then they arrive at Salamis, where they proclaim the word of God in synagogue. At first, people are spiritually open and willingly to listen. And then when they come to Paphos, they met a magician and false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus, also called Illumus, at the site of proconsul Sergius Paulus. They proclaimed the word of God to the proconsul. This set the stage for the underlying power involved in the forceful confrontation of the children of darkness and the gospel. For us, we all hope for a story of gentle persuasion from Paul will continue. But rather, my brothers and sisters, it we find in the story is it's a confrontation one where Paul confronts Illumus with the power of the Holy Spirit. For Illumus, Bar-Jesus, despite being a Jew, is called to be a light to the nation, is now clothed with darkness. Similarly, the greatest enemy of the gospel sometimes are those who know the traditions of the faith, but misrepresent and lead others astray for their own gain. Strikingly similar between Paul and Illumus, both strongly opposes God's word, both is temporarily blinded, and both needs to be led by the hands because this time for Illumus is crooked way. But the question remains whether Illumus will gain the spiritual sight as Paul did. But the period of blindness will give him a chance for repentance. Like Paul, my brother and sister, when we face such kind of situation, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, who gave courage and wisdom to speak fearlessly about the truth of the gospel. In that regard, the church has constantly battled against the distortion of the true faith and the temptation for believers to incorporate non-Christians and anti-Christians elements into our belief and practices. Most notably, astrology has infected the faith of many Christians. It undermines God's providence. By seeking the guidance of the star chart, for example, John Dee, a mathematician and astrologer, selected the date for the Queen Elizabeth I's coronation in 1559. While some may believe that consulting fortune tellers provide added security in life, in truth, this act reflects a lack of complete trust in God and could jeopardize their eternal well-being. Personally, when I was called to counsel a Christian couple facing challenges in their marriage, despite their faith, one of them admitted to seeking guidance from feng shui and investing significant funds, believing it to be a source of protection for their business. Even the persons confessed that they did not need to pay anything for Jesus for their protection. For that, I had to confront them and address these actions and encourage them to turn back to God with a heart of repentance. In our postmodernism world, my brother and sister, many Christians shy away and fail to acknowledge the existence of serious wickedness. They believe that serious wickedness is a rarity and only found in a select few, while the rest should be accepted and affirmed as they are. The mindset can lead to a passive approach to the Christian's mission, focusing simply on minor improvements rather than radical transformation. Instead of challenging people to change their ways, the focus is only helping them to make a minor improvements in their current state. But we must recognize, my brother and sister, the importance of confronting wickedness and striving for a transformative change in people's lives. For that, N.T. Wright rightly said, I quote, "The gospel is not about a God who says, 'Look how religious you are, how virtuous you are, I'm coming to reward you.' But it is about a God who says, 'Look how messy you are, how broken you are, I am coming to put you back together, to heal and restore you.'" End quote. With that, the word from the Lord for us today is the Holy Spirit will be with us, my brothers and sisters, to face the opposition and turn it into opportunity. The Holy Spirit will be with us to face the opposition and turn it into opportunity. The Church of Christ is never meant to be idle and basking in its achievement already attained. The gospel is not a relic to be hidden or preserved or locked away in a safe, but it is a powerful message that should be shared with others to the end of the earth. Like Paul and Barnabas, we are to obey the command of God, and our confidence is in God's power and His power alone to fulfill His promise and to fulfill His purpose, not in human optimism. Our confidence is in God's power and His power alone. Just as Jesus was sent into the world, as we have heard from John chapter 1, now He is sending us out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit in John 17 and 20. We have to penetrate other people's world as Jesus penetrated ours. The world of other people's world thinking we are to be with them as we struggle to understand their misunderstanding of the gospel, with their world of their feeling as we try to empathize with them for their pain, and with them the world of their living as we sense the humiliation of their social situation, whether poverty, homelessness, unemployment or discrimination. For us, my brother and sister, be ready and prepare to face confrontation and persecution. Be ready to face confrontation and persecution. As you can see in the slide, just like Stephen being stoned, James being killed by swords, Peter being jailed without a cause, and now Paul being opposed by an accuser, brilliant missionary Bishop Leslie Newbegin poignantly said, I quote, "The victory of the church over the power which was embodied in the Roman imperial system was not won by seizing the levers of the power, but it was won when the victims knelt down in the Colosseum and prayed in the name of Jesus for the emperor, knelt down in the Colosseum and prayed in the name of Jesus for the emperor. These Christians are being fed to the lions and set ablaze to light up the Rome. Yes, they are praying for the emperor in the name of Jesus." With that, it comes to the end of my homily, my brothers and sisters. Have you ever wondered about the top 10 countries with the most unreached people's group? These countries you can see in the slide on the top of your left in order are India, Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, Nepal, Indonesia, Sudan, Russia, Laos, and Nigeria. Do these names ring a bell in your ear? Is the name familiar to you, my brothers and sisters? Like Nepal, Indonesia, and Laos? These countries are our dignitaries where we are actively praying and supporting the works of God to raise the local indigenous leaders. However, there are currently only 10 missionaries from our diocese to these areas where 500 million people want to hear the word of God. There's a 500 million people want to hear the word of God. Aligned with William Carey, my brother and sister, I want to encourage you. Mission is possible. Mission indeed is possible. If we expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, mission indeed is possible if we expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us your Holy Spirit, that those things may please you which we do this present moment, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.